imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. This is the word of the Lord. The second scripture reading is taken from the Old Testament, from Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 27 to 46. It can be found at page 352 of the Pew Bible. Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 27. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. The singers were also brought together from the region around Jerusalem, from the villages of Netophathites, from Beth Gilgal, and from the area of Geba and Asmaveth, for the singers had built villages for themselves around Jerusalem. When the priests and the Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people, the gates, and the wall. I had the leaders of Judah go up on top of the wall. I also assigned two large choirs to give thanks. One was to proceed on top of the wall to the right, toward the Dan gate. Hoshaiah and half the leaders of Judah followed them, along with Azariah, Ezra, Meshullam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, Jeremiah, as well as some priests with trumpets, and also Zechariah, son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zachar, the son of Asaph, and his associates. Shemaiah, Azariah, Milagaliah, Gilaliah, Ma'aiah, Nathaniel, Judah, and Hanani, with musical instruments prescribed by David, the man of God. Ezra described led the procession. At the fountain gate, they continued directly up the steps of the city of David on the ascent to the wall and passed above the house of David to the water gate on the east. The second choir proceeded in the opposite direction. I followed them on top of the wall, together with half the people, past the Tower of Ovens to the broad wall, over the gate of Ephraim, the Jashna gate, the fish gate, the tower of Hananel, and the tower of the hundred, as far as the ship gate. At the gate of the guard, they stopped. The two choirs that gave thanks took their places in the house of God. So did I, together with half the officials, as well as the priests, Eliakim, Maaseiah, Miniamin, Micaiah, Eliona, Zechariah, Hananiah with the trumpets, and also Maaseiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzzah, Jehohanan, Makijah, Elam, and Ezer. The choirs sang under the direction of Jeshariah, and on that day they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. At that time, men were appointed to be in charge of the storerooms for the contributions, first fruits and tithes. From the fields around the towns, they were to bring in the storerooms and portion required by the law for the priests and the Levites. For Judah was pleased with the ministering priests and the Levites. They performed the service of their God and the service of purification, as did also the singers and gatekeepers, according to the commands of David and his son Solomon. For long ago, in the days of David and Asaph, there had been directors for singers and also and for the songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. This is the word of the Lord.
I would like to thank Pastor Moy to read the scripture, especially those names. Let us pray. Father, as we gather here this morning, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Every year on the first Sunday of August, we celebrate the anniversary of our church. This year, of course, there is added joy as we turn 120. We want to give thanks to God for his unfailing guidance through our joys and challenges to make us who we are today. And we remember with appreciation the pastors and leaders of the past generations, just like recorded in Hebrews chapter 13, that those who teach the word of God, we have to remember them. Without whose work and commitment, today's anniversary celebration would not have been possible. The theme for our celebration this year is called to be a blessing. When God called Abraham out of Ur, he not only promised to bless Abraham, but also to bless all nations through him, declaring that all people on earth will be blessed through you, Genesis 12:3. True to his promise, God raised different persons down the ages to fulfill his unchanging purpose. Each generation, God calls people to pass on the physical and spiritual blessings he gives them to bless others. So for the first half of this year, in the pulpit ministry of the Chinese services, we have looked at the lives of Abraham, Moses, Joshua, Gideon, and Daniel to learn how these leaders, living in a very different times, accomplished God's plan of salvation and sanctification of his people. Against a largely hostile background of pagan tribes and foreign religions, their identity as God's chosen ones often came under challenge and threat. But through their persevering faith, they succeeded in becoming a blessing to those around them. This morning, I would like to draw your attention and to take you back about 2,500 years to the time of Nehemiah, a civil servant who worked for a foreign king but turned building contractor, and Ezra, a scholar and a teacher. The year was 445 BC, almost 150 years after the fall of Jerusalem, when the Jews were exiled to Babylon in 586 BC. Although the temple had already been rebuilt by the first group of returned exiles under the leadership of Zerubbabel in 516 BC, the city walls remained in ruins for about 70 years. You see, the task of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem was left to Nehemiah, which he completed despite the obstacles in an amazingly short period of 52 days. To the people of Israel, he was not only a leader with organizational skill, courage, and determination, but he also modeled for them godly leadership, a leader who turned first to God in prayer each time he encountered a crisis. Even the first chapter, Nehemiah, when he heard about the city wall, he prayed to God. Even the last chapter, when he faced those people that against God, he also prayed to our God. Then after that, it was his co-worker Ezra's turn to rebuild the people's heart and faith, repairing the devastated temple, which was the Jewish center of worship, and the city walls were important priorities. But both Nehemiah and Ezra knew that the far more important need was to rebuild God's people, the software of the nation. Although God had enabled them to restore the walls, the hardware part, the work wasn't complete until the people rebuilt their lives spiritually. Security was important in the life of the people under threat, under constant threat of attack from enemies. But once the walls were securely in place, what was essential in the life of the community was their trust in God and obedience to his word. This too is true today. Spiritual revival was what the community of returned exiles needed. After decades of being immersed in the pagan Babylonian culture, many of the Jews had lost touch with God's word. Some might even have been influenced through interracial marriages and political pressures to embrace pagan beliefs and practices. As a result, the people's faith in the one true God their forefathers worshipped had been sadly diluted, distorted, or even lost. To rebuild their faith, the scribe, the teacher Ezra, realizing that the centrality of God's word engaged the people in obedient listening, which means not merely listening to God's word, but also actively obeying it. So in chapter 8, we are told of an assembly of the people after a week after the walls were rebuilt. It was the first day of the Jewish seventh month, which is around August and September. In that Leviticus chapter 23:23, God had instructed Moses to tell the people, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blast. Do no regular work, but present an offering made to the Lord. Therefore, in obedience, all the people gathered in the square before the water gate. And from dawn to midday, they heard the word of God read and explained to them by Ezra and the Levites. Now, what was the result of that day of careful listening to God's word? The people were so convinced that they started weeping for their disobedience until Nehemiah, Ezra, and the Levites told them not to grieve and encouraged them with the familiar refrain, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." Meaning that sorrow for sin was a positive response to God's word. But the ultimate purpose was joy at a renewed relationship with God. So the next time when we sing this chorus, let's not forget the context from which the verse was taken. The context where people were weeping in sorrow for their disobedience to the Lord. 2 weeks later, in chapter 9, Ezra had another opportunity to teach God's word to the people when they revived the neglected practice of observing the Feast of Tabernacles. For 1 week, the people lived in temporary dwellings made from the branches of olives and other trees to commemorate how their ancestors had lived in booths, and to remember God's protection and guidance during the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. from 8:18, we know that throughout this week, Ezra instructed them in God's word. And the impact of this was seen on the 24th day of the seventh month, when the people assembled once again, this time in corporate display of penitence. They fasted, wore sackcloth, and had dust on their heads to show their sorrow for their sin. Then they joined the Levites in a time of praise, confession, and petition. What's interesting about this very long prayer of 32 verses is that it focuses more on God, who He is, and what He has done, rather than on their own needs. Praise and thanksgiving to God, as well as confession of their disobedience, takes up 30 verses, while their petition for help occupies only the last two verses. From their desperate cry, "We are in great distress, been oppressed by king who rule over their bodies and their cattle as they please," we can see that life was not easy for them. Yet in their prayer, focus was not on pleading with God to solve their problems. Instead, they focus on the great, mighty, and awesome God, who faithfully and patiently kept His covenant with His chosen but stiff-necked people. In fact, this prayer can be summed up in 9:33. When the people can pray like this in the midst of intense suffering, it points to a faith matured by a deep understanding of God through His word and His dealing with His people. So my brothers and sisters in Christ, when God looks at our prayers today, would He find more praise or would He find more petition? If He evaluates our faith today, would His heart be grieved to find a faith based on asking for blessings? Or would He be delighted to find a faith intent on being a blessing? Remember, we are a people called to be a blessing. Now, as Ezra faithfully taught God's word, the people recognized the sin in their lives, admitted it, and took steps to remove it. Thus they, including their sons and daughters, who were able to understand, joined Nehemiah and the leaders in the covenant renewal. They vowed to obey carefully all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord. And this new covenant reminds us the seasons of spiritual rebuilding must result in concrete changes. Changes in our relationship with God and others. Changes in our use of time and materials resources. If our renewed love for God does not lead to changed lives, if our repentance does not result in changed thinking and behavior, we need to be careful. Jesus once said, "By their fruit, you will recognize them. Because a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit." Now, by the time we come to Nehemiah chapter 12, we find our people ready for celebration. The external walls have been rebuilt and were ready for dedication. And the hearts of the people have been refreshed and cleansed by God's words, ready for consecration. Thus, the exceeding joy of the occasion culminated in a grand worship service attended by not just one, but two choirs and by the leaders and people, including women and children. I'm sure it must have been a stirring sight as the two choirs and leaders, maybe led by Ezra and Nehemiah respectively, walking on the walls from two opposite directions, enter the temple area. Judging from the description in verse 43 of how the sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away, the excitement of the crowd must have been electrifying. Now, just what did celebration mean for the people of Jerusalem that happy day in the 5th century BC? According to the Cambridge International Dictionary of English, to celebrate is to take part in special enjoyable activities in order to show a particular occasion is important. So when we look at the celebration in Nehemiah chapter 12, the dedication service was indeed characterized by joy, praise, and singing. In verse 23, we are told, the Levites celebrated joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. Verse 43 tells us, even the women and children also rejoice. It was truly a day of special enjoyable activities to mark the importance of the occasion. Now, similarly, for our own 120th anniversary celebrations, we do have special enjoyable activities to commemorate the occasion. I hope those of you who took part in the logo design and songwriting competitions enjoy yourself. We are certainly having a good but challenging time trying to learn these original songs. And those of us who went on to the Israel trips came back with unforgettable memories of climbing and more climbing, soaked in sunshine and more sunshine. Even so, it was a learning journey that I'm thankful I did not miss. I hope the youth are looking forward to the amazing grace. And I pray all of us are eagerly anticipating the year-end family camp that we trust will blow your mind away. Now, for all these special programs, I'm sure we would like to express our thanks to the members of the planning committee and all the subcommittees. But if our celebration remains merely at the level of special enjoyable activities planned, then a Christian celebration will be no different from other celebrations. The truth is, there is something more, something very different when believers celebrate together. For one thing, there is unity in Christian celebration. When the people gathered for the dedication service that morning 2,100 years ago, everyone, not just the males, but also the women and children, share in the joy and thanksgiving. Everyone was a participant, not just an observer. This is because everyone had joined in the work of rebuilding. Some carrying the bricks, some laying the bricks, others standing guard to watch out for possible dangers. In fact, at one stage, some needed to hold a tool in one hand and a spear in the other hand. The memories of the obstacle they faced during the rebuilding, such as insults and threats for enemies, and even discouragement from their own people, the memories of prayer offered by their leader, Nehemiah, the memories of the answer to prayers, all this helped them to unite their hearts in one accord towards the common goal. So for our own anniversary celebration, let us not forget that all of us had contributed our part to make the Low Ayer Church what she is today. We have gone through crises of faith. We have been splintered by disagreements and even opposition. But we also have witnessed God's goodness, God's faithfulness to our church. Differences are inevitable, and we need to work continually to resolve them in a way honoring to God and edifying to all. So, brothers and sisters, let's pray faithfully for God's unity of spirit through the bond of peace be among all the members of the different congregations, so that whenever there is a combined project, we will not hesitate to support wholeheartedly, regardless of which ever congregation the committee may be from. And whenever there is a combined service, we will come as one body despite the differences and inconvenience. We will come together to worship and thank the Lord with one voice and heart. I must thank God for this evening celebration. Even the Salo chorus will join us to sing with us in the service. I'm sure you'll enjoy this afternoon service. Now, apart from the unity that underlies Christian celebration, five words in Nehemiah 12:43 point to something more significant, something more enduring. The words are, because God had given them. Because God had given them. The city was celebrating not just because they had completed rebuilding the city walls and in such a short time. They were rejoicing because they knew that it was God who made it possible for them to celebrate. Instead of simply giving themselves a pat on the back for having worked so hard and with such perseverance in the face of opposition, they look upwards and acknowledge God's help in their success. The celebration was not a chance to draw attention to themselves, but it was another opportunity to direct attention to this living God. We know this because both leaders and people came prepared to worship God. We read in verse 30 that the priests and the Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, and they had also purified the people as God had commanded. In addition to singing and music making, they also offered great sacrifices to God, verse 43, again, in obedience to God's command. Clearly, the center of their celebration was not themselves nor their achievements, but the God who had given them joy. Their joy did not depend on the achievements they attained, but their joy rested securely on their awareness that God was the one who made everything possible. Why so? Because through Nehemiah's dedicated and godly leadership, through Ezra's faithful teaching of God's word, and through their experience of rebuilding the walls of their beloved city, the holy city, they encounter what Eugene Peterson calls the living presence of God among us. The living presence of God among us. And this to me is the heart of celebration. Acknowledging his living presence and giving glory to the giver for who he is, what and what he has done in our lives. So as our Thanksgiving service and dinner are just hours away, will you decide to support at least the worship service at 4:30 p.m. with your presence? Will you pray together also that we will experience unity in our celebration, and that God will be the focus of all we say and do this evening? May God be praised. Amen.